If you would, please get your Bibles out and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Today's lesson will be an expository style sermon, and we will spend most of our time in that text. I have some additional passages that we will look at, which I'll be putting on the board. But primarily, we will be in 2 Kings chapter 5 throughout the lesson. I'd like to start by reading verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16. Read with me, please. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." And it happened, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored to him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now let's go back and look at this narrative a little closer, taking a verse or two at a time and looking at it. And of course, the reason we study God's Word is to make application to ourselves. So there's some lessons in this for us, I think. And so hopefully we'll be able to glean those from the text. Verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. This man is a leper. He has leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the body internally as well as externally. It attacks the immune system, the central nervous system, the respiratory tract. Externally, it attacks the skin and the eyes. The skin starts to thicken in spots and begins to deteriorate, eating away at the healthy skin. The fingers and toes literally rot off the bone. The throat becomes hoarse and raspy, and the decaying skin gives off a very unpleasant odor. In Eastern cultures, a man with leprosy is often referred to as a walking dead man. And of course, at this day and time, there was no cure for leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were going to die with leprosy. And throughout the Bible, leprosy is mentioned in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 17, cures a man in chapter 8 of leprosy, and in Luke chapter 17, he cures 10 men who have leprosy. In Matthew 10 and verse 8, Jesus, when he sends his disciples out two by two, he tells them to go out and to heal the sick and the lepers. In the Old Testament, if a man had leprosy, he had to go to the priest, and he had to show himself to the priest, and the priest would declare him unclean. And the man who had leprosy had to wear ragged clothes. And as he got close to people, and they would live off by themselves, but if they came in close contact with people, they had to cover their mouth and say, "Unclean, unclean." What that was doing was it was telling the person within their earshot, I have leprosy, I'm unclean. So it was a terrible disease, and this man, Naaman, has this disease. And leprosy is kind of a parallel to sin. Sin is a type of leprosy. Leprosy is a physical disease. Sin is a leprosy, so to speak. It's a spiritual disease. Verse 2 and 3. And now the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now we're going to come back later in the lesson and talk a little bit more in detail about this young girl. Verse 3, and she said to her master, "I wish that my master were with the prophet in Samaria, and he would heal him of his leprosy." Verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." So this young maid tells her mistress, and then of course it's implied that Naaman's wife tells him about what this young maid had said. And so Naaman goes to the king, and Naaman says, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." We don't know exactly what Naaman was thinking at this particular point in time, what was going through his mind. We don't know exactly what he said to the king, but he probably said something like this: "This young Israelite maid that waits on my wife has told her that there's a prophet in Samaria that can heal me of my leprosy. And I've tried everything, and I know that there's no cure. And I don't know if this little girl knows what she's talking about or not. But it wouldn't hurt for me to go over there and meet this man just in case, maybe to see if perhaps he could cure me of the leprosy." We don't know exactly what was going on through Naaman's mind, but it could have been something similar to that. So in verse 5, then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. So the king gives him permission, says, "Go ahead, that's fine, no problem." And the king of Syria would have loved for Naaman to be healed, because Naaman was a valued asset to him, because through God's hand, Naaman had given victory to Syria. And I think that's a reference to some wars that Syria had with Assyria. And this king is the same king, Ben-Hadad, that King Ahab had defeated with God's help back in 1 Kings chapter 20. So he sent him over there, and Naaman goes over and he takes all this silver and gold and these changes of clothes with him. And he takes this stuff because, you know, normally when you go see a physician for healing, you have to pay for it. And so Naaman's probably expecting he's going to have to pay something for the healing if he in fact is healed. And even though Elisha was not a doctor, he was a spiritual man, it has not been unheard of throughout the years for spiritual leaders to be paid off for favors. And so Naaman may have been thinking in his mind that I'm going to have to pay for this. And just as a side note, I calculated the weight of silver and the weight of gold that's mentioned in this passage here. And if you calculated it based on what gold and silver goes for today, he took almost $3.5 million with him when he went over there. Okay, verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now the king of Syria sends this letter to the king of Israel, who is Jehoram at this time. And he says, "I want you to cure my servant of his leprosy." That would be like the President of the United States sending the Secretary of Defense up to Canada to visit their Prime Minister and saying, "This man has cancer, I want you to heal him." It'd be kind of similar to that. Now, I don't know if the king of Syria actually thought or misunderstood what Naaman said and thought that the king of Israel was the one who was going to be able to heal him, or if this is just his way of saying, "I want you to oversee this and I want you to make sure that it happens." Perhaps that's what he was meaning. But the king of Israel was not happy when he read the letter. Verse 7. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. Back in those days, men would tear their clothes when they were either in mourning or distraught or upset about something. They would, as a protest, they would, or an expression of their sorrow, they would tear their clothes. And so he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." The king of Israel says, "The king of Syria is just doing this to try to pick a fight with me. He knows I can't cure leprosy. He's just trying to pick a fight with me." Jehoram here is not operating or viewing this thing through an eye of faith. He's viewing it through the eyes of a politician. He's viewing it through carnal eyes. But Elisha views it through the eye of faith. Look at verse 8. "And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he had sent word to the king saying, then he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Elisha knew that this man could be healed. Not that Elisha felt like he was the man who had the power to do it. Elisha understood that God would be the one doing the healing, but Elisha was just the conduit through which the healing would come. Verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Now, Naaman, picture this. Naaman comes riding up to the door of Elisha's house on his chariot. And he's got, you know, all of his armed men with him. And Elisha just sends a messenger out, says, tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean. Again, this would be today like if the Secretary of Defense pulled up in your driveway in a bulletproof limo with his entourage of armed guards, and he wanted to speak to you, and you send one of the kids out or your housekeeper and said, just with a message. You don't even go out to see him. You don't invite him in the house. You just send a message out to him. Well, Naaman was offended by this. Read with me verses 11 and 12. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought. And there's where Naaman got himself in trouble. I thought. It makes no difference what Naaman thinks. It makes no difference what we think. What makes the difference is what does God say? That's the important thing. But Naaman went away furious and said, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. You see, Naaman had a preconceived idea about what should take place. Probably from the time he left Syria, as he's on his way to Israel, as he's traveling, he's rehearsing this in his mind, how this is all going to go down, how this is all going to happen. And he pictured in his mind, he would come there, and Elisha would come out and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over Naaman, and Naaman would be healed. And that's how he had it all pictured in his mind. He had preconceived ideas about this. He thought that his grandiose display, riding up in his chariot in front of Elisha's house, his grandiose display of himself, warranted an equal display on the part of Elisha or God. Naaman's preconceived ideas were not met. Elisha did not cater to Naaman's ego, nor will God cater to the preconceived ideas of people. Nor will he cater to their ego. Many people today, even today, approach God with a preconceived idea about how they think things ought to go, what they think God expects of them. And they think God will honor them because of their approach to God with this pomp and circumstance. Examples. A lot of different denominational folks build these elaborate cathedrals and temples and church buildings with fancy stained glass, with the big pipe organs, and they have these big musical productions. And they think that's what God wants. But there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that that's what God wants. In fact, just the opposite is true. If you turn with me, you don't have to turn. I'm going to show it to you. What do I need to do here? Oh, I need to turn it on. Lindsay told me what to do, and I forgot what to do. There we go. In Acts chapter 17, 24 and 25, it says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God, Almighty God, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He never has. Even during the old law, when they built the temple, yes, that was the place of the symbol of his presence. And there was a sense in which he did dwell there. But he was not confined to that space or limited to that space. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He cannot be contained or limited. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says that Jesus seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God's interested in dwelling in our hearts. That's the temple he wants to dwell in. He's not interested in big fancy church buildings. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Parphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Still dealing with his preconceived notions. He thinks this pomp and circumstance, putting on this big show, is going to get him somewhere. He thinks that Elisha's going to come out and wave his hand, and that's going to do the trick. And he goes away in a rage, and he says, we got rivers back home better than the Jordan River. The Abana and the Parphar rivers are cleaner, purer. This old Jordan River is kind of cloudy and muddy looking half the time, or most of the time. But the source and the condition of the water was not important. What was important is that the power was not in the water. The power was in obeying God. And the power was not in the Jordan River, the water of the Jordan River. Because if the power was in the water of the Jordan River, then lepers would have been going there for years and getting cleansed. If that's all that was required, just go get in the Jordan and dip seven times and I'll be clean, lepers would have been doing it all along. It had nothing to do with the Abana or the Parphar or the Jordan River. It had nothing to do with how clean or dirty the water was. What it had to do with was obeying what God said to do. And the same thing is true today. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 21, I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to read the latter part of it. Peter here is talking about how that during the day of Noah, Jesus went and preached to those people that lived in Noah's day. And he talks about how the eight persons were brought safely through the water or were saved by the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman today is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, there's no power in that water. That water can be clean, it can be dirty, it can be salt water, it can be fresh water. And it's not the removing of the filth of the flesh. It's not the fact that you're washing your body. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's an act of submissive obedience to God. And that's the thing that Naaman doesn't understand at this point. There are many people today who get mad at God because they discover that what God requires does not match what they have been offering God or want to offer God. And this reminds me of the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments, do this, do that. And he said, I've done all those things since my youth. And Jesus in verse 21 says, if you wish to become complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. See, here is an example of a young man who, when he heard what God required of him, was not willing to do that. What he expected or what he thought was different from what God required. Same thing's true here with Naaman. All right, let's look at verse 13. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Naaman's servants have more faith than Naaman does. His servants come to him and they say, it's not a great thing that he's asking you to do. If he had asked you to do a great thing, you would have done it. If he had said to you, take some of that money you brought with you and go feed the poor, you would have done that. Or if he had said, build a high place so people can worship. He would have done that. He would have done some great thing if he'd been asked to do it. And so his servants are saying, just humble yourself and just do what the man says. It's not a big thing he's asking you to do. Just go do it. Today, people resist baptism because it does not fit into their preconceived idea of what they think God requires. They think God requires something more or something less. And they need to just stop resisting God and do what God's Word says. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Most of our friends in the denominational world, whether it's a TV preacher on his TV program or whatever, when it gets down to the point where a person says, "What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to become a Christian? What do I need to do to be in a right relationship with God?" They will say, many of them, not all, but many of them will say, "Well, just say the sinner's prayer with me, and you'll be saved. Just repeat after me." And then they recite this short prayer, "Lord, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins," so forth. And they say, and that's it. Okay, that is a preconceived idea about what people think they need to do to be saved. And it does not match what God's Word says. It doesn't match it. First of all, there's nothing in the Bible that speaks of a, quote, sinner's prayer. You can't find it. You can get your concordance out and you can look till you turn blue in the face. It's not there. But this is there. "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter's preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he's just got through telling the Jews that they were responsible for crucifying the Messiah. And in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." People need to stop resisting God and just do what God says to do. Read verse 14 with me. "So he went away after his servants came to him and pleaded with him and urged him to just do what the prophet had said." In verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Can you imagine how Naaman felt? This man is a leper. His body is being literally destroyed before his very eyes on a daily basis. And when he finally does yield to God's will, when he finally stops resisting God and accepts what God has told him to do through his prophet Elisha, he's clean. He's restored. His flesh is as that of a little child. He's not just partially healed. He is 100% completely, totally healed. Now, when Naaman went out in that river and he dipped and he came up the third time and he looked at himself, he still had leprosy. And when he dipped down and he came up the fifth time, he still had leprosy. When he went down the sixth time and he came up, he still had leprosy. When he went down the seventh time and he came up, he was clean. If he had stopped at the sixth time, he would not have been healed. Why? Because he would not have done what God instructed him to do. And there is a powerful lesson in that for us today. Verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." He says, "Now I know that." You see, back in those days, people who lived in one part of the country believed that they had gods, and they believed that there was other gods for other countries and other parts of the... And Naaman, I'm sure, had thought that himself. Polytheism, they thought there were many gods. And the Israelites have their god, and we have our god, and the Assyrians have their god, and the Babylonians have their god, and all these different people have their different gods. But Naaman is acknowledging for the first time in his life, he says, "Now I know there is no god in all the earth but in Israel. There is only one true and living God." And Naaman has come face to face with this reality. And it's a wonderful thing. And he offers Naaman a gift. I mean, wouldn't you? If you've been cleansed of leprosy, wouldn't you? And you were a very wealthy man, wouldn't you offer some money to the man who just healed you? Verse 16. And he said, that is, Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. God's cleansing, God's restoration of man is not for sale, and it cannot be bought. It is a free gift. Therefore, let's see. I think I missed a passage of scripture here. I'm looking for... Yeah, this is what I'm looking for right here. "And now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can't buy God's cleansing. You can't buy the restoration that God offers. It's not for sale. But you have to obey Him in order to be a recipient of it. Is that salvation by works? No. That's just having an active, obedient faith and responding to God in His way. We're not perfect. God knows we're not perfect, but we have to be striving toward being the kind of people that He wants us to be. We're striving to be Christ-like. We're striving to be like His Son. Naaman wanted to pay Elisha. Elisha said, "No, I won't take anything." Of course, if you go on and read later in the chapter, you'll find out that Elisha's servant runs after them and tries to get some money, and he's punished for it. All right, now I want to go back to the little servant girl. This little servant girl that we read about in verse 2 and 3. "Now the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.'" The faith of this little girl is amazing. Really is amazing when you think about it. Here is a young girl, and she's called a little girl. So we don't know how old she was exactly, but some have suggested maybe 12 or 13 years old. And here's a young girl who one day was in the security of her home, surrounded by her parents, her brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, friends and neighbors. And the next day, literally, she was a slave in a foreign land. Robbed of everything in her life. Literally, overnight. These marauding bands would go out and plunder and pillage and kidnap people. And she was one of the young girls who was kidnapped and taken away. Deported to a strange land, strange people, a strange language, with strange customs. Her religious rug was pulled out from under her. She no longer has a priest, no longer has a temple, no longer... How am I going to observe the Sabbath? How am I going to offer animal sacrifices for my sins? How am I going to keep the law of God living among these pagans? The Syrians had taken everything that this young girl had, except for the one thing they could not take away from her, and that was her faith. And what a powerful example that is for us. A lot of people in her circumstances would have been bitter. Not only at the Assyrians, but at God. Have you ever known someone who was mad at God? Have you ever yourself been mad at God for some reason? And she certainly had every right to be mad at Naaman, because Naaman was responsible for her abduction and her being made a slave. Because he was the leader of the army. If anyone had a right to be bitter, she did. Most people in her situation, rather than suggesting to her mistress how Naaman could be healed, most people in her situation, even if they knew what the cure was, would be thinking to themselves, I hate that man for what he did to me. And I know he's a leper. And I know what leprosy does to a man. And he's going to die a slow, miserable death. And I'm glad he's going to die. And I hope he dies. And the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. That would be the attitude of most people. And I'll tell you, Earl Metcalf would have to fight himself hard not to have that attitude. Because I know how I am when I'm treated unjustly. But this young girl shared with her enemy the only hope he had of being healed. And she no longer views him as an enemy, but rather has submitted herself to being his servant. She has every faith that the prophet can and will heal Naaman if he goes to visit her. She's not afraid to say this to her mistress. She's not afraid that she's going to be thought of as being strange or weird. She has a faith and she's not afraid to share it. And again, what a powerful lesson for us with regard to sharing the gospel with other people. We need to learn that our faith can also impact the world that we live in if we will do what God says, if we will seek the opportunities that come our way to share the gospel with other people. We need to believe in God like she did. We need to share the word of God like she did. She had complete confidence that Naaman would be healed. How did she know that? Did God reveal this to her? We have no way of knowing. Some people might even say she was just naive. She's just a young girl and she believed that the prophet could do it. No, I think she had real, genuine faith. So we don't know if God revealed this to her or not. But this thing we do know. It has been revealed to us that God will restore those who are afflicted with spiritual leprosy, that is sin, if they will repent and submit to his instructions, just like God healed Naaman when he repented and submitted to his instructions. The question is, do we have the faith to share what we know? Do we have the faith to share the cure with other folks? If you're not a Christian, you have spiritual leprosy. You have a disease that is incurable outside of God's intervention. But God will intervene, and He will cure you of it if you will yield your will to His and submit to His will. If you'd like to do that this morning, we would encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian who has been away from God and needs to come back to the Lord, we would encourage you to do that as well while we stand and sing.